So like I said, I've written down a few notes for the particular study this morning. And I don't know about you, but things just kind of work out well for me. I do this a lot in session too, but things just kind of work better for me in my head when I kind of draw them out. So what I did was I kind of drew out this thing here. Because if we go back to Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 18, we can kind of understand how all the moving pieces worked together. Okay, so we had Paul and Timothy and Silas in Philippi, and of course, if you're familiar with the story of the Philippian jailer, of course, what happened to them in Philippi?
They got thrown in jail.
Yeah. And then they were rescued by an angel of the Lord. Yeah. They were rescued. And that led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his house, right? And from Philippi, they went to Apollonia and Amphipolis. And then they came into Thessalonica, which is what we're studying. And what happened to them in Thessalonica? What was the reception to the message in Thessalonica?
That crowd was gathered up and tried to run them out of town.
Yeah, were there some that were really receptive to the message?
It said, yeah.
Yeah.
It said not a few Greeks and women.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. But there were others, of course. And where did those others come from? And hopefully I'm not speaking out of turn here. I believe they did.
Initially,
so yeah.
The synagogue leaders who disagreed with Paul went to the marketplace and found evil men, and they had these evil men make up the mob that ran Paul and company out of town.
Maybe I was misreading, but didn't also some people come down from Philippi as well?
That's when they get to Berea. The people from Thessalonica follow.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So they get accosted and they get kind of persecuted in Philippi. Okay. They come to Thessalonica. There is a reception, but then there's a big uproar, predominantly resided around. They were staying at a person's name whose name I cannot remember for the life of me.
Jason.
Exactly. They were staying at Jason's house. And what ended up happening to Jason and his family?
They got beat up.
There was a lot of not good stuff. We know that Paul later commends Jason. I believe it's in the book of Romans. Paul commends Jason as one of the people that were the people that helped him in his travels. So then they come to Berea. What was interesting about Berea?
They were more noble than others.
Why?
Because they looked in the scripture to see if these things that they were saying were true.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So there was a pretty good reception in Berea, but then what happened?
People from Thessalonica came down and stirred up the problems there.
Right? Okay. So here is where, and then this is where, again, whether this helps you or not, this has helped me, okay? So here's where we kind of have a little bit of a separation. So Paul goes to the coast, and of course he comes by way of the coast to Athens, right? But Timothy and Silas, actually, I didn't write that down, but Timothy and Silas, they stayed in Berea. And from Berea, they kind of covered a little bit of more area in Macedonia. Okay. Now, this isn't necessarily part of the study in Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians. What's one of the big things that we remember about Athens?
Paul, he notices all the different gods that they worship, and one of them was to the unknown God, and so he got invited to their big think tank,
yes,
and got to speak to them about this unknown God.
Yeah, We call that the amazing sermon on Mars Hill. Yeah, absolutely. So then Paul goes from Athens to Corinth, and that's where Timothy and Silas then come join Paul in Corinth again. Does that make sense? Okay. So then we get to 1 Thessalonians, and when he's writing this letter, there's a lot of references about Timothy and about the message that Timothy was bringing from Thessalonica. Is this making sense so far? There's a lot of connecting moving pieces here. That's why I like those maps sometimes that have the different colored arrows that show where Paul went. Because it really helps. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 13. Okay? And we'll just start reading here, and then I'll probably call on somebody to help read in a little bit. Here we go. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, this is a reference, of course, to what we were just talking about. Okay, Paul is referencing that what happened, you know. The ones who received the message, yeah, did that put them immediately in opposition with those who were trying to kind of quell or squash the message? So Paul is saying that there's a thanks, there's a gratitude here, because when they received the word, they did it according to what? And I love how he writes this. This is the King James, but I love how this is written here. It was what? It was not as the word of men, but as it is in what? Truth. I love that. And we have, of course, we already know that he's already talked about 1 Thessalonians 1, and earlier in the chapter of 2 here, that he did not do what? What was Paul's main motive of teaching?
Main motive was to get them to understand the gospel of Christ.
And how did he do that? Was he like a Baptist preacher where he stands up there and he goes, "And you've got to believe in it." How did Paul, what was Paul's style of teaching?
He said he didn't use flattering words.
Right.
He just was.
Yeah, just plain himself. And simple truth. Yeah. Paul just puts it out there. He just preaches the gospel. And why is that important, especially when he's talking about this was something that we did on purpose, and we're thankful for this, okay? Why is that important that it wasn't about the words of men, but it was as it is in truth? Why was that important?
Because he knows that there's going to be some men that's going to come with flattering words and try to
right.
change them from believing what's true.
Yes, yeah. And not only that, if any of us were to go out here on the street right now, okay, and we were to encounter somebody that is lost, that is looking, that their heart, you can tell their heart is a heart of searching. They're looking for something, okay? What is it going to be that helps that person find what it is they're looking for? Is it going to be my words or Mike's words or Paul's words or anybody else, okay? Is it going to be your words that inspire and stir them up and, yeah? Or is it going to be the Holy Spirit working through the power of God that is salvation, as Paul said in Romans?
Well, it is our words, but they have to
right.
be the words of truth, the words of God. We're God's mouthpiece.
Right. But it's not, yeah, and Peter is actually the one who said that when we speak, we're supposed to speak as what?
Oracles.
The oracles of God, right? It's not our, and I'm not disagreeing with you, Mike. It's not our words per se, okay? Because we can tell a grand, and I've been around, you know, long enough, I'm sure you have too, to hear many, many people in other denominations, they have this thing called a testimony, right? And I don't know if you've listened to some of the denominational testimonies, but a lot of times it's like, this is my story and this is the truth. I mean, have you heard that before? Trevor told me a story about somebody, you know, telling their testimony at school. And it was exactly like that. The parts of salvation, the parts of where I believed and I came to God through His Word were like this small. And the rest of it was this grand context of emotionality. Okay? It's not our words per se. You know, I'm disagreeing with you. It's not our words per se that leads somebody to Christ. It is what?
The truth.
It is the power of God working unto salvation to everyone who believes. And that's why Christ taught the parable of the seed. Because the sower's job is to do what? I love how in the King James everything's very simple when Jesus says it. The sower went out to do what?
To sow.
I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than that. The sower went out to sow. That is the job of the sower, is to sow. Okay? And is the power in how the sower sows? I mean, if he throws the seed into the ground, or if he, you know, whatever, okay? Is the power in the seed itself?
It's in how it's received.
Well, and it is in how it's received, yes, yeah. But from the context of the messenger and the message, is it the messenger who has the power, or is it the message that has the power?
The message.
Exactly, yeah. And especially in this particular context, when the message itself, now the messengers are being persecuted, yes, but what is also being persecuted in Thessalonica at that time?
The truth of the message.
The message itself, yeah. Yeah, that's like Satan coming and trying to snatch the seed as it's, you know, as you're trying to plant it into the ground. And the Bible speaks at length about how God views, you know, people who snatch the message itself out of the sower's hand. Any comments on that? I just wanted to kind of spend a couple minutes on that because that's really important. Yeah?
Just on the thought of, you know, getting people with flattering words and things of that nature. If you're not, if they don't obey because of the truth of
yes.
the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, then if they're brought in by flattering words, it just takes one hurt feeling for them to just throw it all away. If the whole experience is based on feelings,
yes.
it's easy for that to fall apart.
Yeah, and what do we see a lot in today's society, actually, James? Is it the message? And I'm trying to be non-judgmental and as nice about this as possible, but a lot of times when we look around our society, is it the message that people fall in love with or that they gravitate towards, or is it the messenger?
Messenger. They put them on a pedestal.
Yeah. Look at some of these. I was watching a video here a couple weeks on this Hillsong Church, and I just watched these people. And yes, they're waving their arms and they're doing this, and they're clapping and they're cheering and there is, you know, for me, again, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but for me, there's a moment where it's like, okay, are we clapping and cheering for God, or are we clapping and cheering for the guy speaking? Because you go to a concert, a secular concert, and what happens? Who are people cheering for? The music, or are they cheering for the people that are on stage? Yeah. A lot of times, yeah. So it's really important that the focus, and that's what he's saying here, the focus is going to be on the message, not the messenger. And he said that there's gratitude because that focus was there. The focus was on the message. And going further into 14 here, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have done what? You've suffered. If you fall in love with the messenger, are you going to be willing to suffer for a messenger?
Persecution was about the way of life at this time.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, most people are not going to suffer, or if you ever read like Fox's Book of Martyrs or things like that, most people are not going to die or suffer through tremendous tortures for somebody, a person, right? They're going to do what? a belief, an ideal. Somebody is, will be willing to die for an ideal, for a belief. And Paul goes on here in 15, and he kind of lays it out here. You have also suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who did what?
Killed the Lord.
Yes. Yeah, he lays it out here, doesn't he? And their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. We'll continue here. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Okay. So, again, like I said, I tried to jot down a few things that would be contextual and applicable to us. Is Paul sinning by talking bad, notice the quotes, okay, is Paul sinning by talking bad about the Jews here?
He's just stating facts.
He's stating facts, right? And that's important. That's very, very important, okay? Is Paul engaging, and I've heard people say this, is Paul engaging in rumor mongering by talking about those bad Jews, what they did all last time? Yeah.
I've seen KKK and people like that, and I was wondering why, you know, they're racist, but then why do they dislike the Jews? And I saw one time on a discussion that their words were because they killed Jesus. That's why we hate Jews.
Huh.
And I'd never heard that before. It's kind of new to me.
Well, that is what Paul is saying. Okay. Yeah. So the little note that I had written here is that there's a few times in the Psalms where David, he's very specific as he's asking God what he wants God to do to his enemies. Is that wrong? To wish that somebody would have harm fall upon them from God because of the way that they persecute both the messenger and the message? Is that wrong?
I think the context there in Psalms, though, mm-hmm. is David, it's not about him.
Right.
It's yes. because they're enemies of God.
Exactly.
And that's yes. I think that's the important difference.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I might not get along with Paul, and you know it would be wrong for me to have an attitude of vengeance against Paul.
Mm-hmm.
But if Paul's not getting along with God, it would be all right mm-hmm. if I wanted God to bring vengeance on Paul, because that's who vengeance belongs to.
Yeah,
it belongs to God.
Yeah,
I'd be like Paul.
I don't think it's wrong to pray for vengeance.
Yeah.
For God to reward or punish those who need to be rewarded or punished.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that he will do that, but I don't think it's wrong for us to ask for him to exact his vengeance on people. That, you know, it's his, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Yes.
And, you know, I think it's just for us to pray for that, for the Lord to
mm-hmm.
do that. And to answer your question here, you know, yeah. is Paul engaging in rumor or yeah. gossip? No, I don't think he is, because this persecution, as he says, happened to him also. He mm-hmm. knows, he's stating facts mm-hmm. that have happened to him and others he has been with.
Yeah.
And it's not like he's passing on second or third hand information.
Right, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And you guys hit the nail on the head. Who is Paul making it about? Is it about him, or is it about the Lord Jesus and the message that they're trying to take? I mean, you guys hit the nail on the head. Yeah. The reason why I wrote that down is I was watching a video here a while back, and it was a protest. I won't say against what, but it was a protest, okay? And there were people out in the streets. And they were, you know, they had their signs, and they were protesting. And the side of the protest were, they were, basically, they were classifying themselves as Christians. And some of the signs had the word God on it, okay? And of course, the people on the other side of the protest, they were liberals. They were people who did not believe in God. Okay? The problem that bugged me was that there were so many personal attacks against individual people. Now, yeah, they were personally attacking the Christians as well. But there were so many personal attacks, and I would even say that some of the language that the other side was using was almost identical in the Christian crowd. They were using language against each other, and it became very, very difficult to tell, wait a minute, what are we actually protesting here? Are we protesting the person? Are we protesting, you know, what that person just said to me and how you shouldn't be saying that to me? Or are we protesting, you know, the ideal, the belief that everybody came out to do? And so when I was reading this, that was one of the things that kind of popped up to me, was, you know, again, just like Jesus did, Paul made it about the message. Paul made it about, it wasn't about him, okay? And we can see this in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul, you know, delivers a full-on discourse about, you know, this happened to me, and 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 this happened to me. Does the same thing in 1 Corinthians, I believe. But Paul does that. He says, this happened to me. It's not, you know, it's not speculation. It's not rumor mongering. It's not, you know, complaining or whining. These things happen to me, but they happen to me because I am a messenger of the message. Okay? And Jesus did the same thing. He said the messenger is not greater than the message. So the point here is, of course, to keep the focus on the message. Any comments before we go on into 17? Okay. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Okay. Wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We'll come back to that in a second. We'll just finish the chapter here. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So, so here we have a little bit of the kind of what we were talking about over here. So they were taken away for a short time in presence, and I love this, but not in heart. We are away from you physically, but are we ever truly away from each other spiritually and in heart? I don't think so. I really don't, yeah. You know, there are, even though we haven't seen them in, you know, 3 years now, but, you know, there are people in California that, you know, Andrea and I and the family dearly, dearly love. And we will always have that heart, that spiritual connection with those people, even though we're not there in, you know, face to face. Yeah, our heart is still very much connected to those people. I have to commend the Wealthies, because one of the things that I often see you guys doing is coming back and bringing. A lot of times you guys will say, you know, this congregation or this congregation sends their regards, sends their love. And I love that. Because Paul, did he truly love each one of these cities that he went to, the congregations that were in these cities? Did he truly love them? Absolutely, yeah. As a matter of fact, we see that. I believe it's in this book where he commented, that's how we approached you. That's how we wanted to approach you. Like a mother hen with her chicks, I believe is the metaphor. So yeah, so the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Again, yeah. Are there times when we're looking forward to reuniting with people we haven't seen in a long time? Yeah, but I got a chance to experience the camp out this last week, and that was really cool to see people. I mean, I haven't known them for a long time, but to reunite with some of the people from Murray Road, and there were some people there from Indiana, and it was nice to see their faces again, even though I met them in a short time. And we have that with each other. You know, for example, one of our sisters is not present in body right now. But I mean, let's be honest. Is she very much in our hearts every single day? I would say so, absolutely. And I'm probably, because of memory, I'm probably not thinking about other people that haven't been here too. So, and I love how he wraps it up here in 19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So, let's be honest. When is going to be the great day of reunification? When is going to be the wonderful day where we're all going to be together again, as the song says?
The end of time.
The end of time, at his coming. Yeah. And I love how he finishes this. He says, you are our glory and our joy. Yeah, let's just stop there for a second. Do we look around the room, okay? Be careful with this. Do we look around the room and do we see each other and think to ourselves, wow, it is really a glory and a joy to see XYZ person this morning? I hope so. Because when we...
Huh? I think he's saying that their steadfastness is a joy to him.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And we could even ask that question of each other. Do we see each other as steadfast? Yeah. Any comments and before we move on into chapter 3 here?
I think one of the reasons that he says what he does is he's commending them for being still in the Lord. Because... Yes. That was his job, was to try to get them to come to the Lord. And now that they have and they're sticking with him, it's like, you know, it just makes you feel good inside. You know, that's what he's saying, is that you bring glory to me, even though we're not trying to seek our own glory, we're trying to seek glory for God.
Yes.
But in this way, maybe some people say, well, you shouldn't say this, but he was proud of these people that they still in the Lord.
Thankful.
Yeah, well, he himself has used those words, I believe it was in Romans. He talked a lot about boasting. I think you hit the nail on the head. Where is our boast supposed to be? If we have a boast, what is our boast supposed to be in?
In the Lord.
In the Lord, yeah, absolutely, yeah. That we are saved. And of course, we don't use that as an excuse that we can do whatever we want, like protest in the way that those protesters were protesting. We don't use that as an excuse to do whatever we want, but we boast in that we were chosen and we did choose to receive the Lord and be baptized and become part of His kingdom, and that He has chosen us. And again, one day at His coming, we are all going to be in that wonderful space and time together that is just going to be absolutely amazing. I know my 13-year-old, even from like 5 years old, that's been one of our favorite things to do, is we'll just sit around and talk sometimes about, and Tucker likes to talk. If you've spent any amount of time around Tucker, he likes to talk. But that's one of his favorite conversations, actually. Tucker likes to talk about what is heaven going to be like? And are these animals going to be there? And is this going to be there? I just love the heart of my child. All right, let's read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. This is so incredibly important here. We'll kind of take this bit by bit, okay? Verses 1 and 2, we've kind of already covered that. I went a little bit backwards, but verses 1 and 2, we've kind of already covered that, okay? So Paul was in Athens, and Timothy, okay? Timothy, they stayed in Berea, okay? And then they traveled through Macedonia. So Timothy was sent, okay? But Timothy was sent for a specific purpose. And what was that purpose?
Establish, encourage, encouragement.
Encourage. Encouragement. Yes, absolutely. Okay? And to comfort. And to comfort what?
Their afflictions.
Yes. Yeah. 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 Is it important to, if we see, you know, a congregation of the Lord suffering and going through some really difficult things, is it important to have that heart of encouragement and comfort? Absolutely, yeah. And why? We have the why here too. Why is it important to comfort and encourage? And yes, we understand that there's a context of what Paul was saying about Timothy, but making a practical application, why is that important? To remain faithful, because what?
Tribulations have a tendency to wear you down.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Satan attacks us. We get attacked all the time. I was actually working with a person yesterday. I had a crisis call that I had to pick up on, and that was actually the topic of conversation, was that this person was tempted and had engaged in something that was really, you know, detrimental to their relationship with their spouse. And it was because, you know, they had been in a space where, you know, the last couple of weeks have been kind of a downer. They've been depressed. They've been, you know, yeah. And so, absolutely, you nailed it on the head, okay? When we are afflicted, when we are weak, okay, either in body or in emotion, okay? So even when we're physically sick, anybody ever notice that when you're physically sick? How strong is the constitution of our bodies and our spirits when we're physically sick to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil? Yeah, how difficult is that? And emotionally especially, okay? One of the things I was telling this person yesterday was not to get trapped into a prison of shame. Because shame, if you didn't know it, shame is one of those favorite tools of the devil, where he will just basically convince you, yeah, you are a bad person, and there's really no point in trying. And if we are at a space in our emotions, or even in our physical bodies, where we are giving into those thoughts, those intrusive thoughts, those depressive thoughts, it's very, very easy for the devil to just kind of lead us down that path to, you know, eventually, as James said, you know, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So it's important when we see somebody afflicted, okay, and I had a note here I wanted to kind of talk about as well, but when we see somebody afflicted, okay, number one, let's be honest here, what does it take in us to be able to see somebody else afflicted? What does that take inside of us?
You have to care and you have to pay attention.
Boom. There you go. Absolutely. You have to pay attention and care about it, right? Yeah. What does that require of us to be able to pay attention around us and care about things around us?
Pay less attention to yourself.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, now I'll be the first one to raise my hand, but how many times every single day do we find ourselves, busy? I was talking to somebody about this a couple of weeks ago about, you know, how did we get to a society, a type of society where, you know, even 40 hours in a work week is just not enough. the amount of work that we have accumulated as a society, 40 hours on the clock is not enough to cover the work that's available. And what do we do with that? Sometimes even in the church, what do we do with that? I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself thinking about, okay, yeah, you know, we just finished this, you know, Monday through Friday here, but then, okay, yeah, Sunday, I've got to get this done, I've got to get this done. Yeah, a lot of times we do that to ourselves. And, I mean, not saying these things are not important to get done, and we do them as we do them to God, but yeah, do we? I mean, being honest, do a lot of times we get so focused on the task at hand that we do kind of lose sight of, yeah, what's going on with the people around me? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's very, very important. The other part that I wanted to kind of comment on this about as well is, what does it take? And forgive me, as a therapist, I tend to do a very bad job of directing my questions where I want you to go. Yeah, what does it take for us to know that somebody is afflicted?
You have to have a relationship with them.
Yes, a relationship, and that person has to do what?
They have to trust you.
They have to trust you so that they can then
open up.
Communicate, yeah. Open up, yeah, exactly, yeah. And opening up takes vulnerability. So yeah, there's two things there. There's number one, we have to be paying attention, and then number two, we have to be opening up to each other. And that, I'm not going to be the one to stand here and say, you know, that you have to do it. But it's a vulnerable thing to do. But it is something that does bring comfort and encouragement, as Clayton said. It does bring comfort and encouragement when we do take the time to open up to each other. Go ahead, Mike.
Another thing I think is another indicator is that person who is going through affliction has shut down to you. Or in other words, one of the first signs is they don't be with the brother. They're gone. Yes. They're doing other things. They don't want to be with you either.
Yeah.
And, you know, they've got other things going on. Well, do we reach out to them? When we see people that have forsaken the assembly?
Yeah, that's incredible. Yeah, I love that. Absolutely. Yeah.
It's a glaring sign, is what it is.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And the last part of this, and we'll conclude with this, the last part of this particular thought is, and you just hit the nail on the head, okay? What happens if there is no encouragement and there is no comfort? Paul says what might happen. Okay, he doesn't say it will happen, but he says lest in the King James. Yeah, what might happen? People get drawn away. People get drawn away. And Paul specifically says our labor be in vain. The work that we did would amount to, I won't say nothing, but of course we know the biblical definition of vanity. So thank you all very, very much. I appreciate it.